Who loves to worship the Lord? For real. Don't just say yes because I'm asking. Okay. why don't y'all turn to Matthew 25, please? I love to worship the Lord. Turn me down. Well, he's giving me signs and I don't know what he's saying. Anyways, are we at Matthew 24? We're just going to jump in tonight. Tonight's message is titled, Are You Where You're Supposed to Be? Are you where you're supposed to be? So let's start reading in Matthew 24. Of course, this is a famous chapter where Jesus is talking about the end times, and he goes through what it's going to be like, and then he tells them, you know, he tells them straight up, stuff we could read in the Word. And then in verse 35 of Matthew 24, he says, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Remember, we can bank on it, right? So, I mean, in some ways we think it'll be just nice just to, like, get out of here all gently and nicely. We know that that's actually not going to happen, that there's a lot of tribulation coming and things that are coming. And he's saying, because he says, my word shall not pass away. Keep reading. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So that's kind of the point of this part that I wanted this passage that I wanted to get to. Blessed is the servant who, when his Lord cometh, shall find so doing. Are you where you're supposed to be? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? It's actually a really important question. Because I think the things in life can just kind of get to us sometimes, and we're just kind of going through the motions. And sometimes we don't realize that we're not actually where we should be. We're not actually doing the things that our Father is asking us to do. And now, there's a role or part that each and every one of us are supposed to be doing for the kingdom, isn't there? There's a role and a part that we're supposed to be playing, if you want to say it like that, as servants of the Lord. And when we're not doing our part, that part of the kingdom suffers. And we don't think of it like that sometimes. And pastor said that a lot. You know, when we can go over to 1 Corinthians, and it talks about how we're all part of the body and how we all have to be doing our part. And we're like, yes, that's right, that's right. And then we still end up in this pattern of not doing our part. And listen, I understand, we know we're sons and daughters of the Lord, okay? Servant isn't the only thing we are. Right? We're not just to only think of ourselves as servants, but really, we're supposed to be the bond slave, which is someone who chooses to come under the mastery of the Lord and to walk in that obedience. And I think what happens is we don't mean to, but we just kind of don't think about what we're supposed to be doing. So are you where you're supposed to be? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Many in the body of Christ today live in the place of being spiritually idle. And it's in that place we run into a lot of trouble and problems. And we're going to look at some examples tonight of that in the Word of God, because you'll see the parallel. Too much ease causes our guard to be down. And when our guards are down, we are not actively pursuing God. So one of the things that I've noticed is I was trained in a house where everywhere we went, you're looking for an opportunity to speak to somebody about Jesus. But a lot of houses are not trained like that. And I'm serious. So when you go somewhere, are you thinking, God, is there somebody here I should be talking to? Every time. when you go to the doctor's office, when you go to the grocery store, when you're at the school, when you're sitting and you just meet somebody new? Are you actually actively thinking, okay, Lord, I'm hearing you. Is there something I should be saying to this person? And I think the answer for most Christians is no, to be honest with you. I'm not saying everybody. But I don't think a lot of people are, I think people are busy doing their own lives, is what I'm trying to get to. But are we doing what He wants us to do? Are we where we're supposed to be in Him? You see? We have this young fellow that came to the house. I call him a young fellow, he's 26. He looks so young. Everyone looks so young to me now. That tells me you're getting older, when. He came to the house, and we were looking at doing some renovations at the house, and he was quoting us on a job, and I have that mentality, but I'm telling you, it takes effort instead of ease to constantly be thinking, should I be ministering to this person? And to know when God says yes and when He says no. Sometimes people, there are some people, and this is a lot of why we back off, is because there's obnoxious people who constantly say everything, and they're like, oh, you know, and it kind of pushes people away. But when you're listening and you say what you're supposed to say, well, that's a really good thing. So this guy was in our house, and I just knew I had to minister to him. And anyway, I ended up talking about the Lord. I ended up telling him my dad's hell story, which is, my dad's life is going to be a testimony forever. I've always used it to talk to people about Jesus. Just so happened that this kid, I kind of knew, I was like, he must be Catholic or something. He's one of seven kids. And my dad's one of seven kids and grew up in a Catholic home. So that was kind of like my in. I started talking about my dad's work, talking about my dad's life and how he grew up in church, but he didn't know God, but God met him. And then at the end, you know, he was just like wide-eyed and listening. And at the end, I was like, can I pray for you? What can I pray for you about? And he said, yes, and pray for, you know, me and my wife, my kid, and all this stuff. And I began to pray, and I kid you not, like a blanket, the peace of God came. He felt it. Well, I was there too. And I didn't lead him in the sinner's prayer that day, but we exchanged numbers, and I called him little bro, and we stayed in contact for the last few days. But if I was just about my life, that wouldn't have happened. And it's not because anyone's trying to be bad or whatever. Because there's days when I do that too. I'm like too busy. You know, and that's one of the things the Lord has been showing me, because I'm a city girl and our pace is faster. Sometimes I can't handle the country boy thing. It's just like, it's so slow for me. But God, there's a balance in it, because you shouldn't be too slow and you shouldn't be too fast. God's like, okay, come from this end and come from this end. So sometimes I miss it because I'm too fast. We can't get into such an ease or an idleness or a laziness. It's really what it is, that we miss the opportunities that God places before us. And for us, it may not be every day, but are you ready? It literally takes effort. And I feel, this is how I feel. I feel like there's always reins on my life. Like, Father, I don't want my flesh to run wild and just always do what it wants to do. Because then I will miss those opportunities. Not too long ago, we were at a restaurant. It was my birthday in May. And there was a lady going around. She wanted us to sign a petition to bring back, you know, the whole Roe versus Wade that was overturned, and she wants it back as women's rights. And I started talking to her a little bit, and I was with other people, and I said, you know, because she was talking about standing up for the rights of women, and I said, I'd like to stand up for the rights of the unborn females. And not murder them. But I wanted to talk to her. And the circumstances were like just a split second. I missed it. And then I'm like, oh, Father, that was my birthday present. I know, I'm sorry. Because I love talking to people about the Lord. And I always ask God for a birthday present every year. Something spiritual. But there's always opportunities is what I'm trying to get to. But are we so invested in our own lives that we're not where we're supposed to be? And then we miss it. You know, and this is not about works. We know that we're born again through the grace of Jesus Christ, faith in Him, right? We know that. And what He's done, we can't add to that. But if the point of life is just to get born again, he'd just take us to heaven as soon as we got there. Born again, what? There's a reason he left us here. Right? And we have to start opening our eyes to those things. But tonight I do have to do this clause because there are people who have really overactive hearts, okay? And I don't want you to feel condemned. That's not a message about condemnation. I'm kind of like that. Any little thing, I feel so much, you know, like, Father, I'm so sorry. And it's just like, oh my goodness, you only did this or whatever. But, you know, so it's not a message of condemnation tonight. It's not a message of works. It's not a message of saying, okay, you're all lazy if you don't talk to anyone. That's not what I'm saying. You know, we are going to talk about being idle and lazy and what all that means spiritually. But tonight is really a message about, are you where you're supposed to be? Because it doesn't matter what I do. Are you where you're supposed to be? Right? So I give you examples to show you that it can be done. But are you where you're supposed to be? That's the question. And let's turn over to 2 Samuel. We're going to read a story. Everyone knows the story. That gives an example of what I'm talking about here. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know this story, but we're going to read it. We're going to read the chapter. It's the story of King David and the whole Bathsheba thing. Y'all know it. But we need to read it because it's so pertinent to tonight's thing. Tonight's point. And it came to pass, verse 1, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Okay, first thing, look away, look away. Verse 3, and David sent, look away, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. That's what she was doing, bathing out there. She was being purified of her uncleanness, meaning her cycle was over and they had to wash. And then, so all this happened, and then she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I'm with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So the king's just giving him everything. First, the king is trying to, like, get himself out of the situation by these natural means, right? Or to make, you know, to play the, the hypocrite, like, this is really what's happening when it didn't happen. But Uriah didn't go home. He slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Right there, he's just being more honorable than David. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink with before him, and he made him drunk. He's trying this whole strategy again. And at even when he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now that is gutsy. My goodness. Joab is carrying in his hand the letter of his execution. Crazy. And David wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him, maybe pull back, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise and say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh to the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field. And we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as the other. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, you think? My goodness. This was terrible. You know, David didn't, I was going to say pull the trigger. There's no guns back then. But he said, it's like death by cop, suicide by cop. You know, when someone doesn't want, they want to commit suicide, but they don't want to do it themselves, so they'll pull a gun on a police officer. And then the cop is trained, they have to shoot. That's basically David did to Uriah. You guys know the story. It's the story all of us go, what? I mean, this is King David who wrote most of the Psalms, who knew how to worship the Lord, and who God kept saying over and over again in the Word, here's a man after my own heart. It's not that God loved that stuff. That wasn't the stuff that was after his heart. It was the fact that David would always repent and return unto the Lord. And of course, in this case, that was the case. He did return the next chapter. Nathan the prophet comes and he tells him his wrong by giving him another illustration, and David repents and the whole thing. Okay? Bathsheba loses that first baby. That's the consequence. But you know that this story didn't even have to happen. David was not where he was supposed to be. That's the whole point of this story. And how we know that is, go back to verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, listen, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. He didn't go when kings were supposed to go forth. And it said David tarried still at Jerusalem. Are you where you're supposed to be? David stayed. He wasn't where he's supposed to be. And he got into a bunch of trouble. And the reason why he did is because he was out of the will of God in that moment. And that's why we can get into trouble when we're not where we're supposed to be. Because in that moment, we're now out of the will of God. We're now doing our own will. This didn't have to happen. And it's something that everybody knows now. I don't know when they knew it, but all of Israel would have known this. And it's been written in the Bible for all these thousands of years. Forever and ever and ever, this huge mistake that he made is recorded for all of history. And even in 1 Kings 15:5, which is many years later, it says, I'll just read it, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Even later, even like, you know, decades later, they're still saying David did everything except for. There was forgiveness for him. Of course there was. But David was supposed to be at the battle. And when we're not where we're supposed to be, we get into trouble too. Let's look at another king. We're going to look at his son Solomon. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8. Oh my, my, my. So, okay. David's son that he has with Bathsheba in the adultery murder mess. Okay. That child dies. And honestly, I believe that's the mercy of God. Can you imagine that child growing up and all of Israel knowing that he was the child of this awful sin that happened? that poor child, you know. Anyways, he dies. But then Bathsheba becomes his wife, and now it's all proper, and she gets pregnant again, and that child is Solomon, the first child. And Solomon was the king directly after King David. And I think you guys know that, and you know the story. So David had it in his heart, he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. But God said, you can't do that because you have too much blood from war on your hands. But your son after you, he can build the temple. And that son was Solomon. So David had stored up, and also Solomon had all these things that he had stored up. And that's where we're going to pick it up in 1 Kings 8. We're just going to skip around, so I'm going to tell you where to go, but we're not going to read the whole chapter. It's just too long. So I'll just read something, and I'll tell you where, and we'll jump around, okay? We're starting at verse 1, though. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. Okay, so they'd finished the temple, now they're bringing the Ark up. Verse 6, and the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. Verse 10, and it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Verse 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heaven above or earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all thy heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou hast promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Now he goes into a really long prayer. We're just going to jump over to verse 54. You know, so he prays from this point forward. And then in verse 54 it says, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Can you imagine seeing a king do that? He's been on his knees this whole time praying. We skipped over the prayer, but he's there praying. And he's there in like a worship position, and he's bowing, and he's on his knees. And when he was finished all that, he rose from before the altar. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our ears unto him, our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherefore I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of this people Israel at all times as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And just jump down to verse 66. So they did sacrifices, and Solomon had like a feast. And then it says, and on the eighth day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went into their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David, his servant, and for Israel, his people. So let me just give you some background here. King Solomon, he reigns as king for 40 years, okay? It took 20 years here to build the temple and his house. So if we keep reading and keep studying, which we're not going to do because for the sake of time, but what happens is it takes like eight years or something like that to build the temple and all the utensils and the bowls and the cups and everything. And then it takes another like 11 years, something like this, to build his house. He builds his house. So 20 years in total to build the house of the Lord, to build his house, and to build all the stuff he needs for the house of God, for the temple, okay? And then he dedicates it. In all this time, he is where he is supposed to be. He is doing what God has asked him to do. Okay, he has this vision from the Lord, meaning a vision in his heart, not necessarily a picture, but a vision in his heart, instructions from God, this is how you're to live, this is what you're to do, this is how you're to go forth, and he does it all, and he completes it. And he's serving the Lord. And in fact, God reveals himself to him two times. And what does he ask for? He asks for a hearing heart, an understanding heart, to be able to judge God's people. And God loves this. So he said, I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to bless you with all this material stuff. So Solomon, for the first 20 years, is a great king. But now, flip over to chapter 11. This is just crazy to me. My goodness. Because after the temple was built, Solomon really just began to walk away from the Lord. And we're going to read that in a second. And it's so sad, but this is part of the reason why we constantly can't just allow ourselves spiritually to be idle. Okay, the second that we kind of give and just, okay, good, everything is done, I'm fine. It's just what that really does is it just gives strength to the flesh. Okay? And you're going to see it in this story. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had, this is crazy, 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. 1,000 wives? You gotta know that's not the will of God, for real. That is not the will of God. This is not him. He has taken his eyes off the prize. He is not where God wants him to be in that. Okay? Now you gotta understand, when I say that, I'm not always talking about a literal place or a location. I'm talking about in your relationship with God, are you where you're supposed to be? It can be location, it can be a job, it can be moving to a different city, and it can be, you know, that kind of thing. But it can also be just really, spiritually, are you where you need to be? Are you exactly where you need to be with the Lord? Are you hearing him? Are you walking with him? Solomon begins to walk away, and we're gonna read more of it, just a few more verses here. And it says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, this is a verse 4, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now he has 1,000 wives, so how many gods are we talking about here? And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Do you notice, by the way, that the first 20 years doesn't undo the evilness later? Sometimes I think we forget that this is the long distance run. This is not a dash. So if you've been serving God for 20 years, keep going. Don't, or 50 or whatever, don't give up on your last trek. Don't give up on the last lap around the, you know. Keep going. We can't be like these kings that lived for the Lord and then walked away at the end. Verse 7, then did Solomon build a high place for Shamash, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech. Do you know what Molech was? That was the one that you sacrificed babies. The abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, even though he had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this thing is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in not thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all thy kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So Solomon at the beginning, he starts off doing really good, 20 years, and then the last 20 years, and you know, Solomon had so much stuff. I mean, Solomon was known to be the wealthiest man at that time, and one of the richest kings ever. Now, I read this stuff, and I think about how he had so much, and he walked away from the Lord. And when I think of so much, so much, so much, it makes me think of America. And not just America, but first world nations. You have so much, so much, so much. You know, I'm convinced that part of the reason we have a lot of gender identity issues is because we're too idle. If we were concerned with getting food or shelter, if we went in a war, there would be no questions about gender. There's no time for that. And what do you expect from the world? They're hurting on the inside because they're lost and they're going to hell. They're on the way to hell. They're looking for some sort of ease. But because there's so much, so much, so much, it's so easy to focus on those things. They're looking for something. That's why we can't let up, guys. Because they need us to pull that stuff together and to not be idle and to be fully aware of when God is saying, okay, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. I want you to say that. And that starts with being built up spiritually, which we know. So it's time right now, if God has been telling you, I want you to fast more. I want you to get into the Word more. I want you to worship more, whatever, pray more, you know. Sometimes He's just telling you, I want you to watch your words more. If you are not where you're supposed to be, then it affects other people. Not just the lost, but everyone here. You know, the Lord gave me this example just during worship, so I'm going to share it with you. And that's this. You know, if we did not hear God and come here, we wouldn't be where we're supposed to be. And though God could have filled the positions that Elaine and I have in terms of the roles and the things that we do here, He could have filled that with other people. But we wouldn't be where we're supposed to be. When God asks you to do something, delayed obedience is still disobedience. I know that's like a heavy sentence. But when He tells you something, it's for a reason. And when He tells me something, it's for a reason. And so when He asks you something, it's not because He's trying to ruin your life or take away freedoms. It's because He knows where you're supposed to be. And so our role is, God, where am I supposed to be? And then walk into that and do that. You know, we have all these things that want to take our attention. But when we're not where we're supposed to be, a whole bunch of stuff starts kicking in. And it's usually just the flesh. And that's not just for us today. In a few more minutes, we're going to close. Let's go to Philippians 3. Because this started way back in the earlier church, or in the early church, I should say. Well, people got so into their lives, so concerned about their life, so wrapped up in their life. They were no longer concerned about the kingdom or the things of God. And that's what can happen. So when I talk about being idle, it's not really that you're just lazy in the natural, or that I'm lazy in the natural. Being idle, actually, the definition is to avoid work. It's to be without purpose or effect, or to do nothing. So if you aren't doing the things in the Spirit, like the Lord said, are you my servant? Are you doing what you should be doing? It's not just today, though, right? So this started happening back then. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. If we're constantly minding earthly things, if our God is our belly, you know that's not physically your belly. You're not worshiping your belly. It's talking about you're giving yourself over to every appetite of the flesh. You're just saying, yeah, whatever. I'm just going to do whatever I feel like doing. You know, the American dream, actually, there's two parts of it that are good. It's the three-part thing, right? Is it three or four? Life, liberty, you guys can say it. Pursuit of happiness. That's not biblical. I'm sorry, but it's not. Your happiness has nothing to do with anything. God wants it, and it's great to be happy. That's not what I'm saying. But that's not biblical. Joy of the Lord is your strength. Happiness is based on your circumstances. And if you can't let go of a little bit of happiness to pursue the Lord, something's wrong there. That's just how it is. That's just the bottom line of it. And we do want to be happy. I'm not going to sit here and be like, go and flog yourself or something. That's ridiculous. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is when your happiness overrides obedience to the Lord, there's a problem. When my happiness overrides obedience to the Lord, there's a problem. Then often obedience is, Father, where do you want me to be? How long do you want me to pray? Lord, do you want to use my tongue for interceding for others? And he does. Lord, teach me how to worship you, and he will. Oh, Father, help us. You know, this is a message for me too. And I don't want to be one of these people whose God is my belly, every appetite, whose glory is my shame, and who minds earthly things. Flip over one more, 2 Timothy 4:10. Is it Paul? He's talking to Timothy, and actually at the start of verse 9, 2 Timothy 4:9, do thy diligence, he tells Timothy, to come to me shortly. For Demas has forsaken me, what? Having loved this present world, and is departed. Loving the world, and loving happiness, and loving stuff, and being, you know, it's nothing new. But a disciple says, I'm going to walk in obedience to the Lord. The enemy of obedience is often ease. I'm going to read this to you. Often, the enemy of obedience is ease. Because it breeds in us an idleness or laziness to go deeper into God. Why stir up trouble? By crucifying the flesh. I'll just keep things the way they are. I'll just be at ease. You don't also want to let wars and circumstances be the reason you seek God. That's what a lot of the kings in the Old Testament did. They sought God when they needed him and then walked away because they didn't. When it's time of rest in terms of natural physical things, still pursue the Lord so that you're going to be in a place that you can receive from him and still, you know, and have that fellowship with him. I'm going to end with this. We're in the playoffs. It's the end of all things. We're in the playoffs. Now, I'm going to talk about hockey. I know you're Americans, but just, you know, bear with me. It's because I can't talk about football. I don't know the game. I don't understand it. It's silly to me. So, it is. Well, when you don't know something, it's silly to you, right? First thing you got to know is if you're a hockey player, you are tough as nails. Not like soccer and basketball players, okay? Who whine about, they get a little, ooh, you know. No, hockey players have like no teeth and scars all over their face, okay? In Canada, if you're at a hockey game and there's not a fight, people are disappointed, okay? This is how it is. Hockey, if you play hockey, you're a toughie. So the whole season, you're a toughie, okay? You have to be good at what you do. But in playoff season, playoff hockey, it doesn't matter if you're wounded. It doesn't matter. You play through the pain. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter if you're missing your teeth or your shoulder's out of joint or whatever. There's some way you're getting on that ice. You're bringing your A game and you're bringing the top. And trust me, when I played sports, so there's something that you can do. You can almost muster up this extra strength and you can almost be like, yeah, you know, and you like you psych yourself and you could play harder. You have to be more diligent to get your rest and to be good to your body when you're off the ice. But when you're on the ice, you're giving it your all. We're in the playoffs. We're in the end times. And we must give our all. Otherwise, we're going to fall into that trap of, well, it's okay. Our fight isn't over until we're with Christ. So we can't be idle. We need to be exactly where we're supposed to be and to stay strong in the Spirit. So again, please, 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 do not receive condemnation. Just take it like, God, is there something that I need to tweak here? Because we need to be mustering up for the playoffs and not for, like, the season of rest. It's not time to rest. There's rest in the Lord, but you understand what I'm saying. There's off-season. It's not off-season. Are you where you're supposed to be? I want to be where I'm supposed to be. And in Luke 12, we're not going to read it. It says we need to be watching and waiting and being found doing what the Lord has told us. That's what we need to be doing. And that's different for everyone. So you are where you're supposed to be if you're doing what the Lord has asked you to do. But if you've been holding back for any reason, now it's time to push, you know, time to get into the playoffs. Time to gear up. It's time. It's time. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Father, I just thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you that you are worth our time, that you are our God, that we want to be obedient to you, Lord, because you know what's best. And Father, Lord, it's so crazy because we can be away from you and then, you know, a couple weeks, and the second that we come back, the second we worship, the second we get into your word, you are all over us. Your presence is with us. You don't make us pay. It's just so amazing to me, Lord. It's because you're faithful to your own word, Lord. You cannot lie. But Lord, I don't want it. And I know these people, we don't want it to be that we only seek you because the fear of the consequence or because of the battle, Lord. We want to seek you because we love you and we want to know who you are. And we want to be able to be used of you because we're in that fellowship and that relationship with you. So Lord, we want to be exactly where you want us to be. Lord, we say we are your bond slaves tonight, Lord. We willingly choose to be your servant, and we love you so much. And Lord, yes, we're your sons and daughters. But we want to walk into that place where you can trust us. You can trust us, Lord. So Father, we love you tonight. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Lord, everyone watching, Lord, and everyone here, and everyone who will watch, Lord, that we would sense your presence. Thank you, Jesus. We love you so much. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.